We're going to work through John 11 and look at a little bit of a different perspective in laying a guilt trip on Jesus. And it's a very familiar story. And I'll give you the three quick points that I've got right now. We're going to look at the groundwork of the passage. We're going to look at the guilt in the passage. And we'll look at the guidance from the passage. And as you're turning to John 11, if you choose to, John was the brother of James. He was one of the sons of thunder. He was one of the three closest to Jesus. I did a little bit of a study on John. He wrote this, of course, 50 years after Jesus' trip to earth. And John was an egomaniac. John was a confident, I want the world kind of guy. You don't think about that when you read the gospel. You don't read about that when you read the epistles. You don't think about that when you read the book of the Revelation. But that was John as a young guy. They wanted it all. Even got mom involved. Remember that story? Hey, Jesus, I want these two boys of mine. Sit one on the right, one on the left. Now I'm paraphrasing. And he said, that's not for me. What are you at? Do you know what you're even asking? It's not for me to give. Do you know what you're asking? Oh, yeah, we got this figured out. And then just about the time you think those two guys are all full of themselves, the other 10 get mad about it. Well, we wanted it too. You know, they start arguing amongst themselves. They were a group that hadn't learned humility yet. John learned humility. And as he writes, we start to see that come through, and especially in the fact that he never mentions himself, as we know. He just refers to himself as what? One whom Jesus loved. So we're going to look at a little bit of the groundwork and leading up to this passage. And we'll get through in the allotted time, Roger, I promise you. Because Roger said, you got this much time and don't you go a minute late. So I'm not. But we're going to get through these and look at this as a little different perspective and maybe be challenged a little bit. But the intent is to be encouraged as we think about this passage. And as we look at this, what had they already seen? As we come up to John chapter 11, and again, very familiar passage about Lazarus. And they had seen, there were a number of things. I just wrote down five or six different things that had already been seen up to this time. There had been 5,000 fed. There had been Jesus walking on the water. Peter's confession of, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. A woman caught in adultery. Healed a blind man, John 9. And in John 2, the water was turned into wine. So we've seen a lot, and then that's what had been seen, but what had also been heard? There had been a lot heard from Jesus himself. He'd really rattled some cages. He, in our vernacular, had ticked off a few folks. And mostly in John to this point, what led to him being accused of blasphemy were those doggone I am statements. And up to this point, he had said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And he was getting in trouble. And at the end of chapter 8, if you turn back just a few pages, just to put this in a little context as well, I'll just start in verse 57 of chapter 8. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And oh, here it comes. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. That sounds like what we used to do as kids. Little six-year-olds. We'd throw rocks at each other. These are grown men in their beautiful robes. All the religious leaders. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He had rattled a lot of cages. And the general reaction was they ran him out of town. And so that's a little bit of the background. Well, let's just jump in and talk about the guilt. And we're going to work through some of these verses. And we're going to start in verse 1. And before we read, let's pray. God, I thank you for the time that we have here. I thank you for Scripture. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it's been preserved for so long. But that shouldn't surprise us because you are sovereign, Lord. Nothing surprises you. Everything remains under your control. And I pray that as we work through this tonight, that we'll see some things that may challenge our hearts to make us think just a little bit deeper about ourselves, our relationship with you, our fellowship with you. And Father, how we might be able to reach someone even this week for you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we kind of dive in to John 11, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So we see in those first few verses the sickness and the ultimate death of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. And Jesus did care about him, and they sent for him. And his response was to stay put. And that doesn't sound right. But his response was to say, stay put. And why did he do it? Well, he clearly says this, for God's glory. And he stayed 2 more days. And Jesus knew the end result, and it wasn't about death. It was about glory to God. And there were a few other times in this same book where Jesus responded with a delay. And this is just one more of them. So now he decides to go to Bethany. And this is where the guilt trips begin, in verse 7. And as we look through this, I know I was particularly challenged with a few things. In verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? I want to stop right there. He says, let us go. They said, are you going? You ever see that? They didn't want any part of it. He says, let us go. Are you going back? They had no interest. Well, you're on your own. We love you, but you're going to be on your own. That's what I picked up out of there. They did not want to go. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So from a corporate general perspective, the disciples laid on some guilt. They said, are you really going back? They're questioning Jesus' authority. They're questioning his decision making. They're questioning, does he know what he's doing? Now, I don't know about you, but I can stand here before you tonight, and even though I've been a Christian now since I was 20 years old, I got to admit, there's been a few times in my life where I thought, God, are you sure? I was just sharing with someone after our ABF this morning, and it was about when we moved back here. We left in 2000, And at that point, I said, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? And we left, and we moved to Medina, Ohio. And 4 years later, my dad had gone to heaven in December of 03, on the 15th. And all it was about 12 hours later, Mom had a big stroke. And that week, she was in the hospital. We thought we were going to see both of them off to heaven in the same week. And Mom came through. She got discharged. She was still, you know, had that weakness on her right side, but she was able to live on her own. And one thing led to another, and Mom wasn't being as well cared for as maybe what we could. And God started sharing in my heart, and I kept it from my wife because we were happy in Medina. And I thought, I can't tell her this. I know this woman. She will not be happy with me. Things are good. Work is good. Everything's moving along. I finally, after a month of praying and thinking about it, I talked with our pastor, who was a very good friend of mine. And he said, you know, at some point, you need to share this with Lisa. I said, yeah, I probably should. And we sat down. I said, I just got to share something with you that I feel very strongly about. It's been on my heart. And I told her about moving back. And she says, oh, my gosh. I didn't know how to bring that up to you. I said, what are you keeping this from me for? No, I didn't. And it's amazing how God works, isn't it? But I questioned. I thought, what in the world? I don't have any work prospects. I don't want to get my resume together. I don't want to do this. And before I could even update my resume, after we together decided that, you know what, we're just going to trust God. And we are going to believe that He knows what He's doing because He has before. He's faithful. He's never failed us. And we can trust Him again, no matter what. And in 48 hours, I had 3 unsolicited phone calls saying, you ever think about coming back to the area? And that's how we got back. And here are these guys corporately asking, does He know what He's doing? And we see Jesus answer in those verses 9 through 11. And He clarifies about Lazarus that he was dead. And that what was going to happen was going to strengthen their faith. We have to understand this too. And sometimes as a group, corporately, we question, we doubt, we don't have control. God knows what He's doing. Well, then we look in verse 16, and we see it on an individual level. Because verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with Him. Boy, he was pumped up and ready, wasn't he? Guilt trip number 2. Thomas. He would have never been elected president of the local optimist club. He was a devoted pessimist. Was this bold faith? No. We read more about him later, right? And he was specifically even a little bit more concerned. He was given in, they were going to all die. But he had another reason too. You know why he was called the twin? Because he was the one who looked most like Jesus. And he might get mistaken for Him. And he just figured, well, we're done. And again, later he'll doubt again. So we see it corporately, we see it individually, and then guilt trip number 3. It's Martha's turn. Verse 17, when Jesus came, He found they had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But she didn't expect what was going to happen. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. He had been dead 4 days. Martha confronts him. The Jewish belief was is that the soul would wait by the tomb for about 3 days, with there was still hope to return to the body. After 3 days, there was no hope. Jesus waited 4 days. It said many of the Jews, in verse 19, had joined around Martha and Mary, comforting them. It kind of indicates that the family was well-respected. They had a lot of friends. And then we see Martha's statement, followed by a very teeny tiny faith statement. She said, you know, if you'd have been here, but even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. Jesus' reply in verse 23 says, your brother will rise again. She just did not understand that. And we see that in verse 39, she didn't expect a resurrection today, and we'll see that more here in a moment. But then he made the I am statement in verse 25 and 26. And then he put Martha on the spot. Do you personally believe this? The evangelist started to show. That's what he did. And he said, do you personally believe this? And she said almost exactly what Peter said. And we see Martha going from guilt trip to personal belief and trust. You know, death has always had a grip on man. We're in the land of the dying. We're not in the land of the living. And we find that out on a regular basis. We found it out most recently Friday with Steph. But Christ is a champion over death. And that's his answer to Martha's guilt. She tries to tell him, Lord, if you'd have been here, and he doesn't argue, he doesn't put her in her place, he simply shares. And he tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves at some point. And I remember when I was saved, I had to answer that question to come to full faith, very simple faith, in Jesus Christ, because I had no hope. And as Christians, perhaps the only thing we should fear is the dying process, but not death. In the GIC, back in the fall, I just lost his name, Al Cockrell, with ABWE, stood right there. And he said something along the lines of, he says, I know where I'm going. I'm just not looking forward to that dying thing. And I hadn't planned on using this example, but it just came to me because I got to go visit Steph a couple of times. And I mean, I'm telling you, I heard all my life, and I've witnessed it now several times, and I witnessed again about a week ago. God gives us grace continuously. And I will tell you what I saw and heard from her. She was wide awake and we're talking and everything. And it was God's grace was so much on display. It was wonderful. I had been in there 2 days before. I got there 2 minutes behind Charlie Pinard. And I was going to leave them alone and they both waved me in, and we went in, and we're talking and hearing stories from her about her childhood and everything else, and she just couldn't have been happier. And I thought, wow, God's grace in action. And then Charlie pulls out his trumpet. Of course he would, right? And he played Amazing Grace. And Steph just soaked it up. And it was wonderful. It was one stanza of Amazing Grace and a worship experience that I'm not going to forget. Because I watched her worship. And she was worshiping more than I was. And I'm watching her. God's grace is so amazing. And Christians should only fear that process because Jesus is stressing his resurrection power. And I'm going to tell you what I've come to believe is that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is no doubt for me the only kind that works when nothing else will. When nothing else will. Philippians 3:10 tells us that. It says, I want to know him. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And resurrection power is the only kind that works when nothing else will. I watch my dad. I watch my mom. I watch Lisa's mom. And they just experienced the dying process. And all of them believed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. With the resurrection, there's no props, there's no learning something, there's nothing to initiate it, shore up, or strengthen it in any way. When nothing else can be done, it comes in and it begins to act. And it was Martha's ultimate hope. Martha's ultimate hope. And it's our ultimate hope. Jesus turned the guilt trip into personal evangelism. And if we notice in verses 24, 25, and 27, there are three statements that all begin with I. And it's kind of a progression. In verse 24, Martha says, I know. Verse 25, Jesus says, I am. And in verse 27, Martha says, I believe. And the other thing I also noticed too is in verse 28, it says, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And you know what? She didn't mention Lazarus' death or Jesus' delay again. She had made it personal. Then in verse 29, as soon as she heard that, Mary, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here we go again. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And in verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. We see Mary's reaction. Lord, if you'd have been here, you think Jesus got tired of that? I don't think so. Because I know personally, I have prayed about a number of things many times. Many times. And some prayers have been answered, yes. Some prayers have been answered, no. Because that's what a good parent does. And that's what a just parent does. And some prayers, I'm still waiting on the answer. So he wasn't getting tired. It says he groaned in the spirit and he heard this weeping and this wailing, this loud crying. And Jesus saw all this as very emotional, unbelief, and people acting like there was no hope. And I got to believe that Jesus, too, was angry at death. When Adam and Eve went in the garden, it wasn't meant to be that way. He had a history of providing hope, and they knew that. And what about us? Do we really feel that hope? Do we really believe that hope, no matter what? Jesus wept. He wept because he was aware of a fallen world. Death was its outcome. He wasn't sad about Lazarus because he knew the outcome. He knew the outcome. So we see the disciples, Thomas, Martha, and Mary, and then in verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And here comes the last one. Now the whole crowd jumped in. Guilt trip number 5. The crowd around the scene joins in. Where's God? I can remember exactly where I was, as probably all of you can too, on September 11th, 2001. And how often did I hear where I was in Akron, Ohio? How often did I hear, where's God? God, let this happen. God, where's God now? And the crowds, I witnessed it. And it was amazing. It was amazing to me. Some of the very people I heard say that were people that wanted nothing to do with God. But when tragedy hit, it was his fault. That's the world in which we live. And yet I tell you, standing here tonight, there's still hope. There's still hope. And he's alive. Not only are those songs true, but Scripture is true. And he is coming again. And it could be any day. So the disciples, Thomas, Martha, Mary, and the crowd, 5 guilt trips. So we saw a little bit of the groundwork of the passage, the guilt in the passage. What's the guidance from the passage? Verse 38. Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. He said, move the stone. Did he want a last look at his friend? No. He knew the result. Of course, the worrywart jumped in. Martha, always meddling, always being a busybody. And Jesus repeats to Martha about her belief. He had to remind her of her faith. You ever had to be reminded of your faith? You ever get to a point where you think there's a reaction because we're human beings and we think, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. But then the Lord reminds you. And sometimes he uses someone else. And most recently, he used my wife with me. And many of you know her. And there's a lot of jokes that can be made about people who marry someone who's miles ahead of them. That's me. I married up. And right before we took our 30th wedding anniversary trip back in February, we couldn't go in March when our anniversary actually was, because February 20th was the first week of tryouts for Springboro High School lacrosse, and I'm one of the high school coaches. And my son is my assistant coach. And I do whatever he tells me because he's bigger. But just before we left is when I found out, and my blood count's been, because I got my 5th diagnosis in July of 2013 with a whole different lymphoma than the other 4, which were all Hodgkin's. And my blood counts have been going down, and I was just having a little trouble every now and then, just catching my breath and couldn't figure it out. And it was hemoglobin levels and red blood count. I was anemic and didn't know it. And I was just going on with life. Yeah, I just figured, get in shape, big boy. And I just kept going. And the doctor said, you know, it's time. And you're going to have to, when you get back from Arizona, we're going to start you on your chemo. So I start my third month tomorrow, and I just praise God that things are going great and blood counts are going up, and I'm fine. I'm blessed. But there was that moment when he told us that. And I just had to be reminded of my faith. Just in that moment. And God used my wife. And we all, I think, experience that from time to time. And as we see Jesus reminding Martha of her faith, it was just after that he gave the command, and here came Lazarus. Now notice that Lazarus came forth, and he had on his grave clothes. He was going to need them again. But when Jesus came out of the tomb, he wasn't going to need them again. And he's alive and well. And nobody can tell us different. Strengthen the followers' faith, contrasted to the Jewish leaders' rejection. And that's what Jesus did. The resurrection reveals the power of God. And the ultimate comfort is that resurrection power we talked about. And it comforted them, and it should comfort us. And I close by sharing this. As we think about our life, and if we think about if we're tempted to sometimes put that guilt trip out there on God Himself. A ship spreads her sails to the morning breeze and starts for the ocean. I stand watching her until she fades on the horizon, and someone at my side says, "She's gone." Gone where? The loss of sight is in me, not in her. Just at that moment when someone says, "She's gone," like they did with my mom, like they did with Lisa's mom, and like what Steph went through Friday. Just at that moment when someone says she's gone, there are others watching her coming. Other voices take up the glad shout, "Here she comes." And that's dying. That's dying. Not death, but dying. And how does this happen? By the resurrection power. At Jesus' resurrection, that was death's last stand. No more. I don't know what song they're closing with, but I would close with this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, emotional ground, political ground, social ground, gossip ground, whatever it is, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. As we go through this week, we may run across somebody who doesn't have that hope. They may never have even heard of the resurrection. It still surprises me. But yet, we who know him are his ambassadors. And that's always our challenge. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this wonderful story of hope, belief, but of power. The power that you have over death itself. I thank you for that. I pray that as we have opportunities this week that we may share with others and take it seriously, because eternity is a long time to be wrong. God, I just thank you in Christ's name. Amen.